So we are in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 12 today. And Peter writes, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow." Jesus, we just ask, Lord, today that your Spirit would help us. I pray, Lord, for your anointing, that you would just take the Word of God and implant it. Help us, Lord, to understand it. Help us, Lord, to be able to find that nugget of truth that you want for each one of us to apply. It may be different for each one of us, but we just ask, Lord, that you would speak and that we would be all ears to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we were in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And we saw Peter praising God for the salvation that has come through the Lord Jesus Christ and for the inheritance that we have in heaven that we will receive. Dwayne mentioned to me on his way out of church that it reminded him the message of what a day it will be. And I was also thinking of when we all get to heaven. And, we have a great inheritance. A great thing to look forward to when this life comes to an end for us. We don't have to grieve that. We can be excited about what is coming and what is in store. But then Peter goes on and he says, but we are still here and we deal with trials and temptations and troubles and all of that. And so he says, what keeps us going through all of those trials is our salvation, our relationship with Christ, and that future inheritance. We know where we're going. We have hope because of that. And so that supports us in these trials. Now, you know trials. All of you have been through trials in your own life. I know my own trials. We know what troubles we go through. What temptations we go through, and even though they're different for each one of us, we all have those trials. And they come, he says, in many different forms, many colors and many varieties. We tend to, again, know our own, and a lot of times we're not too aware or deeply aware of the temptations and trials and troubles that someone else is going through, but nonetheless, they're going through them. And a lot of times we look at people and we say, well, man, I wish I had their life. Their, you know, everything looks rosy, but we really don't know what else is going on in their lives all the time. While we experience trials, they often feel like they are never ending, that they are forever, that they're always ongoing. But Peter reminds us here, he says, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And so he reminds us that these trials are seasonal, that they are temporary. As I got up this morning and pulled out my phone for the scripture for the day, and it said February 1st. And my first thought was, all of January is already gone. How fast time flies. And the older we get, the faster it goes. And it's just, you know, viciously going through. And, you know, one day we're children and the next day we've got gray hair. And we wonder what happened. is fleeting. Time goes. And Peter wants to remind us that all of these trials that we go through, they only last for a little while. Even if some things that you and I endure, we endure for our entire lives, our lives are not that long. And so we are reminded that even all of our days are but a breath compared to eternity. And that isn't to downplay the trials or the temptations or the troubles that we go through, because Paul uses this word. He says, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So he's not downplaying at all. But he's just reminding us that everything we go through is temporary. But he says, you still have to suffer grief. There's things that you and I go through that are just very hard in our lives. Now, if we were hiking on level ground and we looked out, we wouldn't have a very good view of the landscape. To get a really good view of the landscape, we have to hike upwards and then look down. And that's when you can really begin to see the outline. If you go hike on a mountain and you get up there a ways, then you can really begin to see things. And Peter wants to take us, and he says, when you're dealing with trials, it's awful easy to get just sucked right into the trial. And so the trial and the tribulation is all you can see and all you can experience. And so he says he wants to pick us up, and he wants to elevate us so that we look at our trials not from our perspective in the midst of the trial, but from God's perspective. And he says, in the midst of all of the hard things that you go through in life, start to look at it from God's perspective and look down at what God may be doing, even with negative things that he didn't cause. But even in the negative things that come along in our life, we need to look at those things from God's perspective and see what God might want to do through them. And so in verse 7 he says, and the old NIV used to say this so much easier, these have come so that your faith may be proven genuine. Your faith is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. May those trials result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the first thing that Peter wants to say to us is that trials come from very many different sources and for many different reasons. Peter doesn't say that God causes all of the trials that we go through in our life, but he says God has a purpose. He can come up with a good purpose for any trial that we go through, even though he may not initiate the trial. He can take any trial that you and I go through, and he can use it for some good in our life or in the world. God has a purpose in all the trials that we go through, regardless of why we went through them or regardless of who caused the trial that we go through. He says those trials have come so that our faith may be proven genuine. To who? A watching world? All the people who are around us? To a watching family? And even to a watching self? Sometimes it's great encouragement for us when we've come through very difficult times to look back and say, I kept the faith. And we can almost be a witness to ourselves and say, I came through a really difficult, hard season in my life, and I still have the faith. I made it through. And I still have my relationship with God. I didn't let the trial destroy me or destroy my faith. And so trials have come so that our faith is proven genuine. Now, the greater value something has, the more important it is for us to prove that it is genuine. I've never done this. But if I were to go to buy my wife a ring that was 24 karat gold, I would want to know that it wasn't out of some little grocery store thing. I would want to know that it's real 24 karat gold and not just covered or laminated or something else. I would want to know that it's the real thing if I'm going to pay for it. I want to know that it's not fake. Peter says of our faith that it is of greater worth than gold, and because of that, it must be tested to prove that it is genuine. If your faith is never tried, if your faith is never tested, how do you know that you have genuine faith? If you've never gone through anything difficult in your life, you can say you're a Christian, you can say you have faith, but what's the proof? What have you come through? What has your faith helped you with? Has it really been genuine? It is through the very difficult things in life that our faith is tested, and the people around us and ourselves look at that and say, I survived that trial. And my faith is still standing. So now, why is your faith of greater worth than gold? Well, gold, as wonderful as it is only earthly and temporary. It is limited in the good that it can do. One day it will perish too. But your faith is heavenly. Your faith is eternal. Your faith is what holds you together when everything in life falls apart. Now, Peter uses the illustration of a goldsmith. And a goldsmith melts down gold until it becomes a liquid. Just until it becomes a liquid. And then the impurities start to come to the top. And you scrape those impurities off. And then you cool that gold again. And then you warm it up again. And let that come, you let the impurities that are still in there come to the surface. And they just keep doing that with gold until there's no impurities. And the final test of a goldsmith with gold is when it's still in that molten form and there's no impurities left, can the goldsmith see his reflection of his face in that liquid gold? That's the test. You know, in purifying metals, the metal is heated only to the point of getting rid of the impurities and not to the point of hurting the metal itself. The trials that you and I face are to purify our faith, but not to the point of damaging us or damaging our faith. A severe trial is sometimes called an acid test. This term originated when gold was widely circulated, and they would take nitric acid and apply it to an object of gold to see if it was genuine or not. And if it was fake, the acid would just decompose that item. But if it was real, the gold was unaffected by that nitric acid. Well, trials are like fire in that they remove the impurities of our life if we allow them to. Now, we can let trials make us worse. We can let trials destroy our faith. We can let trials corrupt our character. But they also have the ability to purify us and make us greater and better people. We can become bitter. We can become crude. We can become disillusioned in trials. But God wants to use trials for perfecting us in grace and making us more like him, so that when we are in that molten shape by the trials we're going through and we've been softened by them, we not only see our reflection, but we see the reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ coming out in our lives, and other people begin to see the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're under the fire of trials and we become molten, God wants to see the reflection of Jesus in us at that point. We are never to get excited about trials. but we are not to waste them. If we are to go through them, we are to use them for the purposes that God has for them in our lives. Genuine, purified faith, then Peter says, results in praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed. And at first when I looked at that passage, I thought, okay, well, this is all about the second coming and the end of the world. And when we get to heaven, all the trials that I went through is going to bring praise and glory and honor to Jesus. And that's all true, but it's only partially true. Because Jesus Christ is revealed even through us in our current trials, if we allow him to be. And so currently, even today, any time that our faith reflects Jesus and it reveals Jesus to those around us, when we're going through hard times, because that's when people really look at us, that's when people really study us, is when we're going through the roughest times in our life, that's when people are watching. And if they can see Jesus in us then, that speaks volumes. In a way, when I'm going through and my life is rosy and everything's okay and hunky-dory, and they see Jesus in me, they think, well, yeah, he's got everything going for him. But when the times are difficult and my life is reflecting Jesus, that speaks a lot. And then Peter goes on from there and he says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you still don't see him, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. So Peter's writing to people that are different than he was. Peter was one of those very rare people that got to walk with Jesus here on earth, got to know him and see him and basically live with him for those 3 years of ministry here on earth. But the people Peter wrote to, they didn't have that privilege. They weren't there then. And so he says to them, you didn't get to see him. You don't see him now, but still you love him and you believe in him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for, our inheritance is coming, and assurance of what we do not see. All of you are like the people that Peter wrote to. We didn't get to walk on earth with Jesus in that day. We don't physically see Jesus, but we love him and we believe in him. And then he says, we are filled with this inexpressible and glorious joy. And that is the only time in all of Scripture that you have that phrase in Scripture, inexpressible and glorious joy. He says, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, sometimes even in the midst of trials, you can experience inexpressible and glorious joy. Wow. And the reason for that joy is because we are experiencing, we are currently and actively receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And so even when I'm going through really hard times, I can know that even in the midst of those, God is still at work saving me. You see, we get saved, we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's just the entryway. We're not finished at that point. God has a whole lot more of saving to do in us, and he's progressively changing us and transforming us. And then on top of that, there's that day when it's all going to be finished. You know, Bud's not that many days away from seeing the Savior face to face. And it's all going to be, I've been talking to him about that, all over with, and he's going to see Jesus face to face. Wow. Salvation of our souls. Peter is saying that faith helps us see beyond the trials and see that there's an inheritance that is coming, and that when we see Jesus, we know there's coming a day when it'll all be over and it will be worth it all when we get to heaven. Now, lastly, these last two verses, Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that we experience searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing to when they predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. I want you to just stop and think about the hunger of Old Testament people for what you and I have, what we possess. We kind of get, you know, we're Christian. And it kind of gets dull, routine to us. But for centuries, people longed for the religious experience that you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Prophets longed and craved to be able to even understand what you and I experience as Christians today. They were living under the Old Testament. They were living under Old Testament covenant, Old Testament law. They waited for centuries for this Messiah to come that they didn't fully understand. And that this Messiah who would come full of grace and truth. They longed for what you and I have. And we've gotten real comfortable with it. But for centuries, people long for what we have. You know, all other religious faiths, excluding Judaism, come out of the life of someone who lived and died. But for Jews and Christians, our faith comes out of something longer than that. For the Christian faith comes out of centuries of prophecies about Jesus being born and crucified and risen and ascended into heaven. And then, you know, for centuries later, all of that occurs and all of those prophecies are fulfilled. But for years before Jesus was born here on earth, there were centuries of prophecies and longing for him to come. That's not true for any of these other religions. A man came, lived, and died, and some people based a religion on that. We have a living God that we serve, that was prophesied about for centuries, that for centuries prophets longed to understand and to experience what you and I get to experience here on earth. And then it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but us. Those prophets who wrote, you know, in the Old Testament, yes, they prophesied to the Israelites of their day, but they were really prophesying so many of those prophecies, all those prophecies about Jesus, and all that the Messiah was going to do, all of that is, it was revealed to them that they weren't just serving their present day. They weren't just serving themselves, but they were writing all of the Old Testament for your benefit and mine. It's a good reminder to us that even though we are New Testament Christians, don't throw out the Old Testament. It helps us understand what we have and be thankful for what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was not a selfish service these prophets did, but they provided a service that benefited us. And it assures us of the validity of our faith. Because, you know, when you can look at the New Testament and you can see all of these things that were written hundreds of years before, and all of that comes true, you know that our faith is real and genuine. And so these prophets, they announced things they didn't even fully understand or experience. They would have loved to have seen Jesus. They would have loved to see the Holy Spirit live inside of them instead of just come upon them. They would have loved to have read the Gospels and the Epistles and the New Testament. But they knew they were writing to people way beyond their day and way beyond their understanding. And then he ends with this word, and he said, even angels long to look into these things, even angels. Do you know what? Angels and prophets are all jealous of you. Wow. When you face trials, and all of you face trials, when you face trials, keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith. When you face trials, pull yourself up out of the quicksand of the trial, go to a higher place, and look at that trial from God's perspective and ask yourself, how can God use this trial to perfect me and to pull out the impurities of my life? How can he do a work even in the midst of this trial that I don't like? But how can God use this trial in me so that people can see the reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ? When you go through trials, try to keep a heavenly perspective. And lastly, in the midst of trials, remember how blessed you are compared to all of the Old Testament prophets and all of the Old Testament people. They were still making sacrifices and, you know, killing bulls and lambs and all kinds of animals for sacrifice for sin. And our sin are washed away in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ one time. When you go through trials, remember there are centuries of people and even angels in heaven who are jealous of the experience you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today and we just thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your salvation, so rich and so free, so glorious. We thank you, Lord, for the inheritance that we have, that as we go through this life that vanishes so quickly, we know that it's just but a breath compared to eternity. And we want to be among those who have faith, who get to heaven, who get to enjoy the inheritance that you have given to each one of us in Christ. And I pray, Father, that as we go through the difficult seasons in life, the difficult times that we have in life, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to shift our perspective so that we're not just sunk down in the trial, but we try to see those trials used for a good purpose in our life. And we pray, Lord, most of all, that you would make us purify us so that people begin to see not ourselves, but they begin to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the hard things that we go through. And we ask all of this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. We ask that you stand, and they're going to lead us in victory in Jesus.
I heard an old, old story. Our Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me through victory beneath the cleansing flood. The road is healing of his cleansing call, revealing how he made the lame to walk. cause the blind to see. And then I cry to Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me, I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me, all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 10 through 11 says, may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a little while, restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.